This is. Do we have Jada's? Jaden!
Oh,
that's like cheers.
Yeah.
All
right.
Come share with me. I don't have a
partner. Here you go. Ready? We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died in his love. You guys have to sing loud. We have singers over here. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Sorry, we did not have our hymnals, so we had to print some off. Don't forget about, you know, that first, our first meeting that we have, and I gave that devotion talking about singing, where we do not sing for ourselves, and clearly, as you can tell from my singing, and you will tell from your singing, I don't sing for you guys. Like, I can't sing. But I know that I can sing for the Lord, and so I know that we've all experienced when we're all there together with, you know, with the other youth group, or with Team Delta, or with Team Bravo, and how amazing it is when everybody's singing. I think we can all agree, like, it's a pretty awesome feeling when there's 40 of us singing around and, like, praising God and, like, singing all these hymns, and it's really loud, and you have Zach up there and all that stuff. Like, am I the only one that thinks that's cool, or does anybody else think that's cool? Yeah? But the thing is that, you know, just, we only have, like, 6 of us, so don't worry about that. We are just here to sing for the Lord, and, you know, we just gotta make it count. So, with that, we're going to go to Are You Washed in the Blood? So, your next hymn. Alright. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you, when the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Awesome. All right, last one we're going to sing is The Old Rugged Cross.
This talks about the garments. I never noticed that before.
The same does?
Are you washed in the blood? The garments.
Spotless.
Wow.
All right.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous for 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, when his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Thank you, guys. If any of you guys want a CD of just different hymns and stuff, just so you guys can be listening to these and getting like some melodies in your head and stuff like that, or listening to something, just let me know. I'd be happy to make you a CD of some common ones that I have. So just let me know.
Good to see you. How's life in Alaska? How's life in Alaska?
Sorry.
Cold? Wow. It's hot and windy here. Oh. Crazy. Well,
she's gonna come, but she said golf night. I don't know, like golf something might go longer, so.
Is she gonna come later?
You
know, is she gonna come later?
She said she'll let me know if she
can. Oh, okay. Tell her we're gonna, like, probably. We're gonna have, like, root beer floats and then have some games after two we might play in the neighborhood or something, so.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Well, you're
still at water.
I guess
you know.
Is your mom here?
I think she left. She had some errands to run.
Is that good?
Yeah. Look,
yeah, that's good.
All right, well, let's get started. Thank you all for being here. Or, you know, maybe not as many as last time, but that's okay. You know, we're just gonna have our events when they're scheduled, and, you know, the faithful stay faithful, and it's awesome you guys are here. So, first meeting with Team Charlie. I don't know about you guys, but I had a lot of fun. That was a good time. Hope you guys had fun too. Kaylin and Logan did a good job, and then AJ had a good message too. So you guys had fun with that and everything. So just a reminder then, next Old Paths Teams comes 2 weeks from today. So Friday, I think it's October 5th or 6th.
7th, 8th,
okay. Come the 7th, so 2 weeks from today. And so, because they're coming in 2 weeks, the way Bob kind of wanted to do it was have the first time we have two people kind of get devotions, and then the next couple of times we're going to actually have four people from Lincoln give devotions. So, right now, does anybody feel like doing it, want to do a devotion in a couple of weeks? Anyone, feel like they have something they want to share? We would be able to help you out. Anybody?
Or you can
okay.
Let us know.
Yeah, you guys can let us know individually. You don't have to. We have Jaden raise his hand. All right, so we have Jaden doing a devotion.
How long is the devotion supposed to be?
It can be, 5 to 10 minutes.
Not pretty sure.
Yeah, so just if you want to do that, let us know. Otherwise, we're going to maybe have to ask people to do it because we're going to need four people. That's kind of the way Bob wanted to do it. And then, kind of a reminder, on Sunday, we have Olivia's birthday party at Val's Pumpkin Patch, and everyone's invited to that, if, you know, from our team, any other people that have been kind of coming, you guys can let them know about it too, just so you guys know that's Sunday. And then we're going to be doing a Team Delta trip to Kansas City. Probably next month. We're thinking October, is it 29th and 30th? Is that what we were thinking?
Yeah.
Okay. October 29th and 30th, we're going to do a trip to Kansas City. We're going to leave on Saturday, probably around noon or something, get down there, and then we'll probably have some sort of hang out with everyone. Maybe Bob or Zach will kind of get an activity together with all the kids. So just be thinking about that. See if you guys are able to make it to that thing. It'll be a lot of fun. Yes. Yeah, so we'd be leaving on Saturday around noon. And then we'd be getting back pretty late, like maybe 10 or 11 or possibly later on Sunday, because the hayride is that night.
Is on Saturday.
Hayride on Saturday.
Hayride's on Saturday.
Okay.
I don't think that's been officially set.
Zach,
it
I mean,
has.
Caroline and Zach.
Okay, when I talked to Kelly and Angela, they said that they're not for sure if it's Saturday, and maybe moved to Sunday, but.
Oh, it might be.
Okay. So there might have to be some flexibility with.
Sunday, there's. I think that would be a resource on Sunday. No, it wouldn't be. Okay. So anyways, see if you're able to go to that. It'll be a lot of fun. October 29th and 30th, just over a month away. Any questions, let us know. Okay. So, let me start us off in a word of prayer. Lord, just thanks for everything you do for us, and you know, just pray for this time in the Bible, and that, you know, everyone here, we can learn something more about you, and just help our own personal relationships with you, just grow them. Just thank you for everyone who's able to make it tonight. Just the sacrifice that they made to take out of their weeks, and you know, Friday night you have football games going on and hanging out with friends, and just thanks for the people that were able to make it. You know, just thanks for their commitment that they made 2 months ago to stay committed to this team. And I just pray that, you know, because of that, you'll honor that and give them a blessing out of my message. And just pray that you'll just move me aside and just let the Word of God do the work through me, Lord. And you just pray for everyone else, all our other friends, that just safety tonight and good time. And just, again, thanks for what you've done in our lives with this church and with the Word of God. And I thank you for everything in your Son's name. Amen. All right. So, last month, when we met last, I know these are kind of spread out because we're only meeting once a month as just Team Delta, but I talked about context. That was kind of the first principle or guideline to studying the Bible, rule to studying the Bible, is context. It's important to get a context. And just kind of a quick review over that. The reason why we get a context is just because words have different meanings. You know, they have many meanings, a lot of words. And so without defining, you know, your context, without getting kind of a background, you can't have absolute truth. And that's contrary to what we believe, because we believe the Bible is absolute truth. It contains all the truth we need for our lives today in 2016. So because of that, it's so important to get a context to know where you're at, to be able to understand kind of what you're dealing with, because, again, a lot of people today will just take things out of the Bible and use it. I talked about 2 Peter 3:16, which says, "They that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." So remember that it kind of has that weird word. It says rest. "They that are unlearned and unstable rest." Well, if you think about kind of the word wrestle, kind of like two people kind of fighting each other, you know, wrestling. They're kind of struggling at each other. That's wrestle. So that's kind of what is saying is to rest, W-R-E-S-T. To wrest something out of the scripture is to kind of yank or wrestle with a verse that, and you're trying to, you know, basically what that means is you're trying to apply it when it doesn't belong. The rest of the verses around it isn't talking about that, you know, makes that verse not fit. And so it actually means something else, but you're trying to make it mean your own thing. So that's a good verse on that. The whole idea is that, you know, the Bible is of no private interpretation. I think this is another rule or guideline down the line that we'll go over later, but you just need to understand that, you know, the Bible says, you know, God meant what he said when he wrote it. And so it's important to understand and discover the clues to find out what it is God said and not just make our own interpretation, not make the Bible say what we want to believe. And then I kind of talked about how context is kind of the foundation for a lot of the other rules. Kind of what, you know, what I'm going to talk about right now about rightly dividing is you have to find a context so you're able to rightly divide. It's the foundation for other rules, because a lot of them you either are doing because of context, or you will apply a rule to find out the context, if that makes sense. But you'll kind of see it as we go through the other rules, just the importance of it. So going into rule number two, or kind of the guideline principle to studying the Bible, is this. It's that the Bible has proper divisions, and you must put those divisions in the right place. This is called rightly dividing the word of truth. So it has divisions. Basically, that just means that this you know, this place is not the same as this place. And again, like I said, you have to find a context to be able to figure out what you're dealing with, because there are divisions. So the verse that that we're going to go to for this, that where the Bible talks about this, is 2 Timothy 2:15. If you guys want to turn there. Second Timothy 2:15. Yeah. All right. Someone want to read that for me? Jaden. Jaden wants to read it. Go ahead.
Study to show thyself approved unto God. The workman needed, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed.
Okay, there it is. So, this is a great verse. Not just what we're talking about, but it says study to show thyself approved. So first thing it says, first word in there is to study. We are to study the Bible. It tells us how to study. You know, it tells you how to study, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how we study. Notice when it says study to show thyself approved unto God. That's your heart attitude towards how you go about studying. You know, we don't study the Bible to impress our parents or to impress Pastor Bob or me or Sarah or anyone else. We don't study to impress anybody, but it says there, we study to show thyself, yourself, the person you're studying, approved unto God. Doesn't matter what man thinks, but we're studying unto God. And so again, that's our heart attitude. Why are we studying? Is it just to gain a bunch of facts and knowledge so we can, you know, show other people how much we know about the Bible? No, that's not the point. We study to grow our own personal relationship with God. And we want to study to show ourselves approved unto God. So that's the heart attitude towards studying. Then look at how it says in the middle there, it says a workman that needs not to be ashamed. How it says a study and then a workman. That's completely contrary to our society today. Everything today is I want it now. You know, we drive through every restaurant and we get it right away. And that's what America and the whole world has turned into, is that we want everything now. We don't want to have to work for it. We don't want to have to be studying, or we don't want to be workmen towards it. And this is even with a lot of Christians, is this is how it is. Many Christians will try to take the shortcut or the easy way to learning the Bible or whatever. But it says here, you have to study and you have to be a workman in order to understand the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Says that the natural man receiveth not the things of God, of the Spirit of God. So that's the natural man is us when we're unsaved. You know, someone who hasn't accepted Christ as their own Savior, when they sit down and read the Bible, it's all foolishness to them, as it says here. So, you know, and even when we get saved, the Bible's pretty opposite to how we've been living our lives. So that's why it says to study, to show thyself approved, to be a workman. We have to do those things in order to make God's thoughts our thoughts, and, you know, everything that God thinks in this book, his interpretation of it, that's how we have to come about it, because it's not natural for us to understand the things of God. So, and then about rightly dividing, the last part says rightly dividing the word of truth. This is kind of like context. I said last week, again, all these kind of go together, but false teaching or bad teachings in the church, whatever, happens because a Bible truth or a Bible doctrine is misused or misapplied. It's wrongly divided. You know, if you're not rightly dividing, then you're wrongly dividing. That's the simplest way to think about it. And you think about, you know, everyone says, oh, Christianity is so confusing today. Why are there so many denominations and so many different beliefs surrounding the Bible? Well, why are there so many beliefs? It's because people, they don't get a context. That's kind of where it starts. When you don't get a context, then you don't make put the divisions in the right place. So you take something that's not directly written for us, or it's you know, not written to us, written for a different time period, whatever, but then you try to apply that to yourself, and then you end up with, you know, so many different beliefs around the Bible. We're to rightly divide the Bible, figure out, you know, what God is saying at that, you know, in that scripture, to understand what God's interpretation of it is. So kind of the principle going with that, this is important. You guys should write this down. How all the Bible is written for you, but not all of it is written to you. Does that make sense? How all the Bible is written for you, so it's for me to use and apply and to study. All of the Bible is written for you, but not all of it is written directly to you. And I think we'll probably go, you know, I think this is kind of with another rule, again, a little bit down the line, how there are three people groups in the Bible. There's the Jews and the Gentiles and the Christians. But this is really important to understand when it comes to rightly dividing, is that it's all written for you, but it's not all written to you. And how do you know that? How do I know that that's true? Well, one way is that I didn't sacrifice any bulls or goats today. That was told to us in the Old Testament. Well, not told to us. That was told to the Jews. But we can still look at that. We can still use that. And there's some great stuff back in the law that we can learn and kind of transfer over spiritually to us to understand. That part is written for us. It's for us to understand what God's doing, understand his overall plan, but it's not written directly to us. For example, if you look at the life of David or Abraham, all those great men that we talk about, they lived in the Old Testament, and they did sacrifice animals. They were, you know, making sacrifices when they sinned and doing this. And so, but just because they did, that doesn't mean that we do it too. So, looking at their life, we can still pull out some great principles. Abraham is one of the greatest types of a Christian in the Bible. You can see his spiritual growth all the way throughout and how he learns to understand the concept of sacrifice in his life. You see that all throughout, and that's what a Christian should do as they grow, is understanding sacrifice and what it really means and how that looks in your day-to-day life. Abraham's a great example of that, but just because he, you know, he did make physical sacrifices, just because he did, doesn't mean we do either. So again, that's how all the Bible is written for us, but not directly to us. So, just kind of a personal story. I remember growing up, like, by the time I got to high school, and I was like, I was probably saved. I don't really know for sure, but I remember I got to my point, like, it was probably sophomore, junior in high school. And I remember I was like, okay, well, you know, I've been kind of just putting off God, going to church, you know, whenever I enjoy going to youth group and hanging out with people, but that's really about it. I really didn't care. I fell asleep during messages, stuff like that. You know, it meant nothing to me. So I was like, okay, I'm a sophomore in high school. I should be able to start kind of figuring this out. What is the Christian life all about? Why am I a Christian? And so I remember I opened up a Bible and was like, I'm going to start reading through it because everyone talks about this Bible and how it's really important for you to read and stuff like that. So I'm going to start reading. And I was like, I'm just going to start in Genesis and start reading through the Bible. So I read through Genesis and get through, you know, the life of Abraham and Joseph and stuff like that. And I'd heard a lot of those stories kind of growing up. But after that, I started reading Exodus. And it was about, you know, the captivity of Israel and getting let out, going through the Red Sea. I'd heard that stuff too. But what kind of threw me off was when I got to kind of towards the end of Exodus was when Moses goes up to the mountain and God starts giving him the law for Israel to follow. And it says that you have to do all this stuff. You have to sacrifice these bulls and goats, and you have to, you know, not shave your beards and not cut your hair and stuff like this. And I remember thinking, I was like, if this is in the Bible, why aren't we doing this as Christians? This is in the Bible. Why aren't we doing this? And I got frustrated, and I kind of gave up, and I was like, you know, I don't even know why I'm a Christian. I don't really care at this point, and because I didn't know why. So this rule, the fact that you guys can understand that the Bible has divisions and you're not able to apply everything directly to you is really important. I told you that story because just so you guys know that what you guys have right now, these rules and these principles when you're going through the Bible, really, really puts you just way ahead of where I was at your age. You know, I've only been in this thing for about 2 years, and just amazing what's happened since then. But before that, I mean, I wish I knew what you guys knew at this point. But just to understand that, you know, what we believe about the Bible, that it's all truth, we can apply the Bible to our lives, you know, in 2016, we can use the principles and apply it. And that, I don't know, that's just, I just really am thankful for that you guys get it so much younger. You're able to understand these principles and why, you know, why you're able to rightly divide it, why you can take things and you know, put them in the right context. So, we're talking about rightly dividing the Bible. There's a lot of divisions. There's divisions all throughout it, but I'll kind of talk about the main one. Kind of the most obvious division is the Old Testament versus the New Testament. Kind of the obvious one. You have a big section that says the Old Testament and a big section that says the New Testament. That's the main division in the Bible. So I'm going to talk about that for a little bit. And really the main difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament was how God was dealing with sin. That's really what it came down to. I mean, you have other stuff that, you know, like in the Old Testament, God was using Israel to reach the rest of the world. In the New Testament, he's using the church. But even that, kind of, you know, even in that, God dealt with Israel in a different way he deals with the church, based on how he wants to deal with their sin. So how it works is, in the Old Testament, you had the killing and burning and sacrificing of bulls and goats and lambs and other animals. In the New Testament, how God deals with sin is there was one sacrifice, and that's Jesus Christ. He made that sacrifice, and that's how he deals with sin in the New Testament. That's really all it comes down to. So, if you guys, good verse is Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17. And the book of Hebrews is basically written, you know, there's a lot of stuff in Hebrews that we can use as Christians, because basically what the book of Hebrews is it compares the Old Testament versus the New Testament. It compares, you know, the angels and how they compare them to Christ, and he says that Christ is better. And he compares the priesthood. The priesthood was the group of men that would do those sacrifices, and then he compares that to the spiritual priesthood, which you and I are a part of. And he says that the spiritual priesthood is better. So that's basically what Hebrews is, he's trying to explain to people that the New Testament is better overall. That's what Hebrews 9 is talking about. So Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17 says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." So what's that talking about? What's this idea of a testator? Well, if you think about it, testator, you think about the word testify. That's kind of where that word comes from, or, you know, they have the same root. If you testify, that's like giving evidence as a witness, like in a law court or something. You know, I'm going to go and testify before the judge, give my account of the story, testify before them. So someone who testifies before God, or someone who testifies or gives that evidence before God on our behalf, that's, you know, we have, who's this testator talking about in Hebrews 9? Who is it talking about? It's talking about, well, someone who testifies, or someone who gives evidence before God on our behalf. So this is what I'm talking about with the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of a goat, a lamb, a bull that was the testator. Okay? But in the New Testament it's Christ. Christ is that testator. Okay? He's the one going before God and testifying before us, or before God, God the Father, on our behalf. He's saying that I testify that this man has trusted my blood, and this man is considered perfect. And God says, okay, that's fine. That's good with me. And so why is that important? Well, because if Christ is the testator, Hebrews 9, I'm going to read it again, 16 and 17, says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So it says that the testament, or it says, where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So what that's saying is that Christ is the testator in the New Testament. So essentially, the New Testament does not go into effect until Christ had died. Until he had died. And how do I know that's true? How do you know that? Well, if you think about it, even in the time Christ was alive, if someone went up to Christ and said, you know, Jesus, I trust your death on the cross and apply your blood to my sins. Well, that wouldn't make sense because he hasn't even died on the cross yet. They're still in the Old Testament. They go to Christ for these miracles and stuff and getting healed and believing and having faith in Christ, but it's still in the Old Testament. So the Gospels are four books. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I know that those are in the New Testament because they are in the New Testament because of, you know, of where they are chronologically. It's dealing with Christ coming to the earth, and those Gospels are the four books in the Bible that record his time on the earth. But the things in the Old Testament, you have to consider that they're still living in the Old Testament because of Hebrews 9, 16, and 17. It says you have to have the death of a testator for the testament to come into effect. So the New Testament doesn't come into effect until after Christ dies. Okay? So that's kind of the difference is with the Old Testament. That's the biggest division in the Bible, is the Old Testament versus the New Testament. And you just have to remember that, because we talk about rightly dividing. The biggest issue with people today and getting messed up and getting their Bibles, you know, messed up and getting into false doctrine is because they'll take stuff out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're going to say that this is directly for the church. This is directly, you know, what God said here, we have to do as Christians. That, you know, believe me, there are some great stuff in the Gospels. We learn great things about Jesus Christ. We learn great things about men and women having faith. But to say that we do everything that was done in those four books, you can't quite do that, because there's still the New Testament hasn't gone into effect yet. And like I said, the New Testament is about Jesus Christ and his blood, how God dealt with sin based on Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And again, the Old Testament is still into effect because Christ hasn't died on the cross yet. It's really pretty simple. So so that's kind of the example of the Old Testament versus the New Testament. So yeah, kind of remember I said how all the Bible is written for you, but not all of it is written to you. And it's about, you know, that's part of rightly dividing, is understanding that. I'm going to go over an example of this back in Exodus chapter 12. If you guys want to turn there.
What verse?
We'll start in verse 1.
You see, like this one.
Exodus chapter 12, yeah.
Verse
So I'm going to read about 12 verses down. It says in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take of them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with the loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment, I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So, just kind of a little background on Exodus. You have the nation of Israel. Again, this, the nation of Israel is who is God's nation, who he was working with in the Old Testament. And in chapter 1, Israel was in Egypt, and Israel grows population, and Egypt doesn't, they kind of get threatened by it. They say, well, they're growing too big in number, they could revolt against us, whatever. So what Pharaoh does and what Egypt does is they put the Jews, they put Israel into captivity. They make them slaves and start working them and stuff. And so what you have with the whole book of Exodus, this is kind of what I'm talking about, how all the Bible is written for you, but not directly to you, is Exodus is a great, great picture of a Christian in their life. Because it starts out with the nation of Israel being in Egypt. Egypt is a picture or a type of the world. Nothing good ever comes out of Egypt, ever. Okay? Just like nothing good comes out of this world. It's not going to satisfy you. You know, it puts you in slavery. It puts you into bondage in your sin, just like Egypt did with Israel. So it's a great great picture of a Christian's life. So you have the start of Exodus, Israel's in captivity. And then you have a guy named Moses. You guys all know Moses. And God says, Moses, you're going to be the deliverer to Israel. You're going to lead them out of Egypt into the promised land, like I had promised to Abraham. And so Abraham is their deliverer. He stands on their behalf, and he says, let my people go. And eventually Pharaoh gives in, and he lets the people go. This is right before this. This is kind of the final breaking point in Exodus 12. And this chapter represents their salvation. How, you know, you and I, we applied the Christ's death on the cross to get saved. You know, it was by no other way are we saved but by that blood. And so this is a great picture of this. So if you read down through here, let me show you something really cool. So if you look at verse 3, to recap, chapter 12 is talking about their salvation of Israel. This is the final breaking point where Pharaoh decides to let them go. This is the final breaking point where we as Christians, we are separated from the world. We're made whole. We aren't a part of the world anymore. We're in it, but we're not of the world. So, in verse 3 of chapter 12, it says, speaking into the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. So look in verse 3 how it says, a lamb. It says, a lamb. Okay, just remember that. Look in verse 4. It says, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto the house take it according to the number of the souls. In verse 4, it said, the lamb. Okay? Then if you look in verse 5, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. See how that, how it, talking about the same lamb, just a lamb that means absolutely nothing. It's just, all, they're going to use it to kill it. And it says, a lamb. And then it says, the lamb. And then it says, your lamb. And that's a great, great picture how it says, a lamb. This is the first thing, is you need a savior. Israel realized that they needed someone to deliver them out of captivity. We, as Christians, we became fed up with our sins, and we said, God help me. We, you know, I need to do something about this. I need a savior. I know I can never come to you and be just and holy in your sight. I need a savior. Okay? But you can't just have any savior. Then it says the lamb. You have to have the savior. That savior is Jesus Christ. Okay? You have to make the, you have to first admit that you need a savior, and then you apply it and say, okay, who is the savior? You need the savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? And then in verse 5, it says, your lamb. So you see the progression. It says, a lamb, you need a savior, the lamb, you need the savior. In verse 5, your lamb, you need to make it personal. You make it personal, and you say, Jesus Christ, I accept that my sin debt is a personal offense against God, and I'm going to make your, you know, your sacrifice on the cross personal to me. Okay? You can know all about the Savior. You can know all about Jesus and stuff. But until you make what he did on the cross personal and take it and apply it to yourself, nothing's really happened. You have to have a lamb, the lamb, your lamb. Okay? Then if you continue down, in verse 6, he says, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. That lines up to the book of Matthew, because it was Israel that killed Christ. Okay? In the Gospels, Caesar gave them a chance. He says, this man hasn't done anything wrong. You guys can let this go. He goes to Israel and says, this is the king of the Jews. You know, you guys should be accepting him. He says, I'll give you a chance to let him go. And it was Israel. They said, no, we have no king but Caesar. Kill him. Put his blood on our account. Okay, so Israel was the one that killed Christ. Then he says in verse 9, it says, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water. Okay? It says, nor sodden at all with water. Christ said on the cross, he said, I thirst. He said, I thirst. Okay? Not sodden, nor sodden at all with water. He said, I thirst. You see the great correlation. And then in verse 11, back to verse 7, it says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Say, so basically you had the door and you had the blood they killed from the lamb, and they painted the blood on both sides of the door and on the top. And if you remember Calvary, with Christ on the cross, you had two thieves. You had a thief here, you had a thief in the middle, which was Christ, and you had a thief on the other side. Okay? Christ was numbered with the transgressors. He was the thief just like them. He was a guilty sinner because it was the sinner of the sins of every man that's ever lived applied on him on that cross. He was judged just like the sinners. But he was deity. Christ's cross was higher up. So that's what this door is a picture of. Is how you have a thief on the left, a thief in the middle, but he's higher up, and you have a thief on the right, okay? So, what you have there in Exodus 12 is, you know, later down, God tells him, you know, in verse 18, he says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. Do we do that? Do we, you know, say this day we have this holiday and we eat unleavened bread? No, that's a Jewish holiday. Okay, so what you have here is a great example of the Bible, a story in the Bible being directly for us, or being for us. We can use it and apply it. We can see principles. We can see examples. You know, you can see a lamb being sacrificed. You know, when you, John 1:36 says, this is John the Baptist saying, and behold, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. You always hear it. Jesus Christ is referred to as a lamb. We sing it today. You know, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's Jesus Christ we're talking about. He's likened to a lamb. So again, you have these great examples of a lamb being a lamb, being the lamb, and becoming your lamb. Okay? So again, why did I share that story? Well, just to show that the Old Testament is different than the New Testament, you know, God deals with sin differently. There he required an actual physical lamb. In the New Testament, he requires the blood of the Lamb, of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, that's what God requires to deal with sin. That's the major division in the Bible right there, is the Old Testament versus the New Testament. So, and again, in Exodus 12, we can take great principles out of that, but we don't take blood and paint it on our doorposts. That was for Israel there. But we can use that as a picture. That's the greatest thing in the Bible, is how the Bible is a picture book. We can use those things and learn more about Christ through it. Hebrews 10:4. Again, Hebrews is comparing the Old Testament versus the New Testament. It says in Hebrews 10, verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Okay? So, that's why, you know, I talk about Hebrews comparing the New Testament versus the Old Testament. And it says the New Testament is better. There's a division. The Old Testament is different from the New Testament. There's a simple division. You guys can see. So the idea is that in the Old Testament, they sacrificed the blood of bulls and goats, but it says in that verse that it can't take away sins. It's not possible for that to happen. So that's why it's saying the New Testament is better. You know, Christ's sacrifice on the cross is better. You know, so the reason in the Old Testament they did sacrifice is because it basically put them at peace with God. It said, you know, if they followed the law, did what God said, they had a testator. Their testator was a little animal, the blood of that animal, that was what was, you know, testifying before God that this person hadn't sinned. And God says, okay, it's not a perfect sacrifice, but I'll accept it for now. I'll forgive you of your sins, but you still are not washed of that sin yet. Okay, you still have that sin, so we're going to have to deal with that later. So he kind of puts them off, you know, even once they die, he puts them off. Until Christ comes. Christ is the perfect sacrifice who, you know, and he fulfills the law. Christ is the perfect sacrifice that all the blood and of the bulls and the goats, we don't have to do that anymore because Christ was the perfect sacrifice. There's no reason to get our sins forgiven because they are, you know, they already are forgiven with what Christ did. They're forgiven and they're redeemed, you know, even better than back in the Old Testament. So, you know, so if you guys, you know, that's pretty much it with the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a lot of other things you can divide those up by, but really that's the main thing, is how God deals with sin. Some other divisions in the Bible. You have these things called dispensations. That's, you know, it's a big fancy word. I don't want to get into it. But dispensation, all it means is it's a period of time, okay? Dispensation is basically a period of time where God was dealing with man in a different way. So, for example, you have the time of Abraham. Abraham was in the Old Testament. but he was before the law. Okay, the law was established by, you know, by Moses in Exodus. So Abraham, God deals with him differently than he does with people in people that are under the law. Okay, so even though they're both in the Old Testament, you have a division there. You know, before the law and after the law. In the New Testament, you have a division there with the Gospels and the church age. There's a difference there. So, dispensations, that's just kind of a fancy word for a period of time where God is dealing with man differently. That's all it means. Then you can divide the Bible up by books. I mean, that one's obvious. This book means, you know, maybe talking about one thing, and this book is maybe talking about something else, you know, different period of time. You have to understand what these, what the books mean, what the divisions are, how they apply to our lives. You have divisions in the Bible by chapters, by verses, and by words. Okay? There are places in, like, in the prophets where it's speaking prophetically about, you know, Christ, the second coming of Christ or something like that, where within the chapter it changes what it's talking about. It'll be talking about, you know, Christ coming back at the second coming, and then it'll hit like a paragraph mark, and then after that it'll be talking about something else. It'll be talking about, you know, God establishing his millennium, you know, his thousand-year reign as king of the earth. So just know that there are different divisions between, you know, like I said, between the two testaments. There are divisions between dispensations, divisions in the books, divisions through chapters, verses, words, you know. So it's important to know what you're dealing with. Kind of back to the books. You know, what we believe here is how even the order of the books are inspired by God. The order of the books in your Bible matter. You can learn something by them, and that's, you know, when you are able to rightly divide that out and understand what this book is saying, what this book is about, then you can kind of see that. Because from Genesis to 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, in there, those are the first, you know, like 15 or 20 books of the Bible. Maybe not that many. But those are historical books. They're historically recording what God did with, like, Israel. But then after that, you move into Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, or Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon. Those are right after those books, but those are not books on history. Those are called the wisdom books. So, and then after that, you have what's called the prophetical books, which are books that are, you know, speaking about the end times and talking about things in the future. So even just by the order of your books, you have different, you know, when you get to this book, you're dealing with something else, you know, than in this book. In Isaiah, you're dealing with speaking about the future, whereas in Exodus, you're looking at the past and what God did with Israel. So those are just some of the divisions that are in the Bible that, you know, as in time, as you learn stuff and, you know, keep coming to church and everything, as you go through, you know, you learn these different divisions, and it's best to start off with understanding the Old Testament versus the New Testament, and then you kind of narrow it down. You start with the foundation of understanding the big picture, and you narrow it down to the books, and then you can start dividing out the chapters, and then you can start dividing out the verses and the words. So, yeah, I guess that's all I got for tonight. Anyone have any questions on that? What's your question?
Oh, I don't have a question, but you have low power, so.
Okay.
You have low battery, so I don't want it.
She hung up.
Can I ask?
Yeah, absolutely.
Something that's really important about this rule is that, it appears sometimes that the Bible is full of contradictions. Like, you'll look at one verse, and then you'll look at another verse, and they look like they contradict each other. And contradiction being that they look like they don't agree. They look like they're saying two completely different things. And the important thing to remember is that there's no contradictions in the Bible, but when you come across something, like what Caleb was talking about, let's say you come across something in the New Testament and it's telling you that you need to do this and this and this and this in order to honor the Lord, but then you look at something in the New Testament where it talks about how we're not justified by works and all those works don't mean anything, and you kind of look at that and you're like, I don't understand, it's saying two completely different things. And the key is that whenever the Bible appears to be contradicting itself, God is trying to get your attention and show you great spiritual truth. He's trying to, you know, kind of stop you in your tracks. So don't take it as a, oh, this is a contradiction, like, the Lord must not know what he's saying, or maybe he missed that. Like, maybe when he was writing that out, he didn't, you know, he totally forgot about that verse that he wrote back there, and he's now saying something different. But that's not the truth, that, in fact, like, contradictions, when you come across something that seems like a contradiction, what really is happening is that you're placing that in the wrong context. And so just like what Caleb was talking about is that, you know, the Bible isn't contradicting itself. We're just having the wrong context when we come to that verse. So don't let contradictions come to, or like lead you to conclusions, your own conclusions that you draw yourself, but let contradictions lead you to questions. Mm-hmm. And let those contradictions, you know, make you stop in your tracks and be like, okay, I don't understand what's happening, what's going on here. And a lot of times you'll come to a really great truth or a really great principle, or you'll learn something about the way the Lord used to deal with man back then and versus how he deals with us now. And so I guess that's just like a key thing to take away from this rule, is that whenever you're studying your Bible, because that's exactly what these rules are, that's exactly why we're going through these rules, is that you guys have the tools to be able to sit down and read your Bible on your own. You guys have the tools to be able to study the Bible on your own. And so one important rule, one important mindset to have is that when you come to the Bible and you're not understanding something, or something's looking like it's contradicting yourself or contradicting something else you read, make sure you stop and ask yourself why, or ask somebody else why, or try to figure out what that is. So I just wanted to add
that. Yeah, that's good. Because, like I said, with kind of my little story about myself in high school trying to read the Bible, I had no idea what I was doing. I didn't understand any of these rules, that there were divisions. I just thought this Bible was just this big book of, you know, spiritual things that, you know, you apply to your life to become a better person. That's what I thought the Bible was. And you guys, with kind of understanding these rules, you can understand that, you know, that's not what it is. There are divisions, there are, you know, these are just guidelines for you guys to, you know, you guys are able now to start reading your Bible, and things that, like Sarah said, things aren't always going to make sense. You might find places where it looks like it's contradicting itself. That's why, you know, our church, every Thursday night, they have open forum Bible questions. Any question you want to ask about the Bible, Bob stands up there and will answer it, because people all throughout the church are reading their Bibles throughout the week and are saying, you know, this doesn't make sense. Why does it say this thing here and it says this thing here? That appears to contradict. And then Bob gets up there and explains, well, you look at the context here, and you look at the context here. You know, there's a division between there, and here's why. You know, so it's natural for those questions to come up. But the main idea is that now you guys understanding these, you know, starting to understand some of these rules, are able to start getting in the Bible yourselves and not get super confused like I was at your age. Not, you know, not get frustrated, not get discouraged on it, but just, you know, I mean, just reading through the Bible, like, there's a lot of things you won't understand. There really are. But in time, I mean, you pick up on stuff, and Bob lays stuff out and explains it, and it begins to make sense, and begins to be put together. So, yeah, just would encourage you guys, if you guys have some time, start reading your Bible. Things aren't going to make sense. That's totally understandable. You're probably going to have questions, but it's more just the act of reading the Bible and getting in that habit, getting in the routine of reading the Bible, and that'll carry all the way to, you know, when you're an adult. And, you know, right now we're just trying to get you guys just some simple things so you guys can start learning about the Bible and reading it on your own. So, with that, we're going to yeah, so we're gonna have a little activity next time. If you guys, I just kind of want you guys to just read these verses that I'm gonna give you. You don't even have to have an answer. I more just want you to just to read it, and then we can, when we come back next time we can discuss it, kind of what it means. So the kind of the question that you need to ask yourself when you read this verse is simply like, do you think that this verse applies to me as a Christian? Remember I talked about all the Bible's written for you, but not to you. So just kind of look at the verse and just kind of ask yourself, does this verse, is it to me as a Christian? Can it be applied to me? You know, and if you're able to, kind of gather some other context hints, you know, maybe see, well, who do you think he is talking to? You know, what do you think kind of the rest of the chapter is talking about? Just stuff like that. So that's kind of the idea of it, is do you just come, you know, just ask, do you think that this verse can be applied to me as a Christian? And again, if you're not able to figure out, that's totally fine. I more just want you to read it, kind of get familiar with it, and then we'll talk about it next time and kind of see what these are about. So the first one is in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 9 and 11.
Wait,
11 and 9. Leviticus chapter 11. Okay, verses 9 and 11. 9 through 11. 9, 10, and 11.
Wait, what chapter?
Chapter 11. 11 verses 9 through 11.
Got it.
Yeah, kind of confusing. Okay, the second one is Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Okay, and then the last one is Matthew chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10. This is kind of a bonus one. If you guys are able to get this one, great. I don't expect you guys to. Just read it. Because again, like I talked about, you know, people will take things out of context and try to apply them. So this might be a kind of a tricky place, but just read through that one. Matthew chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10. So kind of a hint, I would say, for when you read these, I would say start, you know, try to find the context by, you can start reading at the start of the chapter. Okay, each of them would only be about 10 or 11 verses down. But just start reading from the start of the chapter, you know, maybe read these verses first and say, okay, and then go back and start from the start of the chapter and read up to these verses that I'm telling you. So that'll kind of help you gather what the verse is talking about, you know, gather the context of the chapter, and then it might help you better understand what those two or three verses that I gave to you are talking about. So again, can't figure it out, that's all right. Just want you guys to read it, you know, read through the, you know, it's 13, 14 verses for those three chapters. Just read through them. See what you can find, see what you can understand. Write down any questions you have, and we'll go over that next time. So, any questions on that? You guys get all the verses down? Yeah, three verses. Well, three sections.
Yeah,
okay. Yeah. All right. Well, close this out in a word of prayer here. Lord, just thank you for this time to meet and for everyone that was able to come. Just pray that they were able to get a blessing out of it and to just, you know, be able to figure out more about this Bible. That's the goal every time we meet here, is to to get everyone here, you know, more in tune with the Word of God and, you know, just some of the natural principles that you've put when it comes to figuring out the Bible and what it means. So I just thank you for everyone here. Thank you for the book you've given us. And I just pray for the rest of the night that, you know, we can just have a good time with each other and, you know, we can just use this whole weekend as an opportunity to glorify you in everything we do, Lord. I thank you for your son and what he's done for us. I pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Just a reminder, if you want to be one of the four who gives a devotion next meeting, think about it, pray about it, and then come back in the next couple of days.
Get up now. Get up now. Get up now. Get up now.